First Corinthians chapter 5 is where we want to read from this evening, just some of the opening verses in this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul is writing, of course, these two epistles to the church at Corinth, a church where there were many problems. And one of them he makes reference to at the start of this very chapter. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as has not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. We'll just end our reading the end of verse 8 tonight. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. The apostle here is exhorting the Corinthian believers to cast out from among them that fornicator who was a member in the church. And he was to illustrate it by the requirement that no leaven was to be found in their homes before the Passover feast. A little leaven spreads throughout the whole lump. And so with this sinful testimony of this person throughout the church of Corinth. And proceeding from there, he closes, you'll notice verse 7, by stating this: for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he's speaking here of the Paschal Lamb. In other words, the Paschal Lamb of the Old Testament time in the land of Egypt was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover Lamb, the one whom John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God's Lamb in terms of the author, but ours in terms of the end. Our Passover, not only for the people of the Jews, but also for the Gentile peoples. And you'll notice he was sacrificed for us, not only for our good, but in our place, to free us from eternal death and to purchase for us eternal life. You cast your mind back to the Old Testament economy, and you'll notice, of course, there were many animals that were offered unto God in those days. Yet in the New Testament we never find Christ expressed by the name of any other apart from that of the Lamb. And as we consider the Lamb, you'll note that the Paschal Lamb was both a sacrifice and a feast. A sacrifice in that there was the killing of it, there was the shedding of its blood, but also there was a feasting upon it. And both those aspects are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. The Savior was an offering that satisfied God. Verse 7. And yet as a feast, he refreshes us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We might say, like a Puritan of old, and I quote, "A lamb is both clothes and meat. He is clothing to us by righteousness, to cover our nakedness, and food to us by his body and blood, to satisfy our need." Men and women, if we can just take these words tonight, Christ our Passover in light of course, our time of the Lord's table and the Sabbath to come and the Lord's will. And we clearly can see here something of the resemblance that there is between the Paschal Lamb of the Old Testament and our blessed Redeemer. And there are some of those similarities that I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, this specific type. The Lamb is known for its meekness, prone to hurt no one, but to be hurt by others. It's an animal that speaks of patience above all creatures. It quietly goes to the slaughter. And that was the animal that was to be chosen for that Passover night. How exact, therefore, is the words that Isaiah pens in Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And to think that the Savior humbly submitted himself, not only to take unto himself the form of our nature, but to submit to the death of the cross itself. And in doing so, he was counted amongst the most evil of men, numbered amongst the transgressors. He was subjected to the humiliation of being considered and becoming a worm of the earth and no man. And with all the spitting and the mocking, yet we read that he reviled not again. He held his peace while he was scourged. And he was being despised more than any man. This was the Son of God. This was the Lord of glory. He was more willing to die than his very executioner was willing to put him to death. Pilate said to the crowd, "I find no fault in this man at all." And maybe there was a faint notion in his heart, "I should release this man. If I could only get the crowd's approval for doing that, I will set him free. I will release him." But yet the Savior was more willing to die. For you see, the hour had come, as appointed by the Father, in which he would purchase man's salvation by his own blood shedding. Neither the shame of the cross, nor the severity of his suffering, would deter him, God's Lamb, from carrying out this work. And that whole scene can be transposed back into the home of the Israelite on the night of the Passover, for there the Paschal Lamb typified the Redeemer of a lost mankind. As they looked at that Lamb chosen, they might have learned that the Messiah to come was not going to take the world with unsheathed swords. But in that Lamb they saw one that was meek and lowly and humble, whose temperament was willing, and the sacrifice of which would be repeated one day outside the city walls in God's chosen Lamb. He's known as the Lamb. Even in Revelations, he's known as the Lamb sitting upon his throne. We'll worship him who is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see, it is specific type. There's something else. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He had to be a spotless lamb. It meant he had to be spotless, for that was what was required in the Passover lamb. I want to take you back to this chapter, and I'm going to make reference to it from here on in. Chapter 12 of Exodus. It brings us to that Israelite home. And of course the instruction that was to be given to the home, what they were to do. You look at the words of verse 5 for the sake of this point. I've said to you, you had to be a spotless lamb, because that was the requirement then. Your lamb shall be without blemish. a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You'll notice that the commandment was given for the 10th day of the month. Look at verse 3. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. But while that lamb was taken on the 10th day of the month, you will also see by verse 6 that it was to be kept up for those 4 days. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Taken in the 10th day, kept until the 14th day, the reason being that it was separated from the flock before it was slain, because during that time there will be the inspection. And the Israelite father would have inspected that lamb, and he would see whether it had any spot or whether it had any blemish. The Paschal lamb had to be entire in its parts. It had to be sound, without bruising, without any mark. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be torn. And so from the 10th day in which it was taken from among the flock, it was kept until the 14th day, and during that time it was inspected. And so the resemblance is of course seen in God's Lamb and our Redeemer. He was sinless. He was holy in His birth. For He had no taint of man upon His birth. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was holy and righteous in His life. From His conception by the Holy Ghost, right through His entire life, He was without sin, and He could not sin. The modernists are weak in that point. Some of them don't believe that He couldn't sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. When we come to prayer tonight, we're coming to one who knows our every need. He was touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, yes, but look at the end of it, yet without sin. If there had been sin in Him, then He could not have been a perfect Savior and a Redeemer. He could not have been the sinner's substitute in bearing away their sin in His own body. But Christ our Redeemer was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was that Lamb without spot or blemish. And so while Christ was like us in our nature, He was not so in our blemishes. He had the likeness of sinful flesh, but He had no inherent sin. I like the way John brings it out. You look at John 14. John 14 in the words of verse 30. Talking, of course, to the 11. Judas already gone out to do his evil work. This is the commencement of the great message, a great sermon, if you like, right through to chapter 17. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, that's the devil, and hath nothing in me. Now we can't say that. I'll tell you something, the devil has plenty on us. There's the old nature. There's the old sins that we did years ago. There's the old faults and the failings. And He loves to raise them up, doesn't He? And He loves to remind us of those things that we have done that we shouldn't have done. But Christ says, listen, He has nothing in me. That's the sense of that. He had no sin, you see. The devil couldn't point the accusing finger to the Lord. He tempted Him, but it was without yielding to temptation. A serpent lifted up upon that pole. had the likeness of the serpent, but it hadn't the venom of the serpent. It was a brazen serpent. And Christ, like the Paschal Lamb, was without blemish. And therefore, dear believer, tonight, thank God for a perfect Savior. Thank God for a perfect salvation. For Christ, hadn't it been perfect, He couldn't have saved us. It had to be a spotless Lamb. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. This is Cecil Francis Alexander's great hymn. Thirdly, the Lamb had to be set apart. If you come back again to Exodus chapter 16 and the words of verse 6, we learn that the Passover Lamb was to be set apart from the flock for 3 days and killed on the fourth in the evening. It says, "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." There are some commentators who even suggest here that it was tied in their homes. And as they saw the lamb in custody, if you like, it would remind them of the bondage. It would remind them of the hard service that they rendered in Egypt under the taskmasters. Deliverance from that bondage would only be by the mighty hand of God and by the Passover Lamb whose blood they would come to shelter under. That little lamb was kept in the home, maybe tied for those 4 days or into the fourth day. And in Christ, the one who would die to set his people free from the bondage of our sin, he also was one who was set apart. He was separate from men. His earthly and his public ministry consisted of approximately 3 years. And then he was taken during the fourth year to be crucified. There was his humiliation before his death. And Isaiah speaks in his great chapter of being taken from prison. When did our Redeemer lay down his life? Look at verse 6 of Exodus 12 again. It says, "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Look at your margin. It says, "Between the two evenings." It was between the two evenings, for Christ died at the ninth hour. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he was on the cross, and the darkness veiled Calvary. And the ninth hour was just a short time before the sun set for another evening. It was the time when they killed the Passover that Christ was offered as a complete sacrifice to God. He was that Lamb set apart. Brought out, of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, in the words of verse 12, where it says there, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Again, drawing you back to the Old Testament time, and to what happened there. And Christ was to suffer without the gate. And there is the perfect resemblance with the Passover Lamb again. It was a lamb that was set apart. There's a fourth thing. There's the suffering of the Lamb. When it came to the feasting of the Lamb, you'll notice again from Exodus 12, I want you to look at the words of verse 8 and 9. It speaks about the fire here. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the putrids thereof." The lamb had to be roasted with fire rather than being boiled. And the Israelites were all too familiar, of course, with the fires that were burning in the brick kilns, in the making of the bricks. But the roasting of the lamb must have also pointed forward to the scorching sufferings of the Lamb of God and what he would have to endure in saving you and me from our sins. Doesn't the psalmist speak of it in such terms? Psalm 22, verse 15, often known as the Psalm of the Cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Vividly betraying this Savior and the sufferings that he had to endure, for there on the cross he bore the wrath of a holy God for sin, and our God as a consuming fire. And he did so without any water or comfort in the midst of his sufferings. I want you to see this. Matthew's Gospel 27. Matthew 27 and the verse 34. He's on the cross. They gave him vinegar to drink, or just before it, maybe. Or it says the next verse, they crucified him. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He wouldn't drink it. Do you know why? For it was mixed with gall. And gall was used, or it had the fact of dulling the pain in death. Christ wouldn't drink it. You see, it was a perfect fulfillment. What we read in the Passover night. He came to suffer. And his sorrows were necessary for the work of our atonement. And he gave himself up to that unmitigated sufferings of the cross. He wouldn't drink it. Now later on, look at verse 48. It says, and straightway, he's on the cross, straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. You come over to John 19. It's the same passage. See, John 19 verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, give up the ghost. That records that they gave him vinegar, which he did drink. But there's no contradiction there, because it was unmixed with the gall. Wasn't the gall in it? It was that which the soldiers would have drank as they sat down and watched him. You see, there were the sufferings in his body, symbolized by the Lord's table, of the breaking of the bread, of the pouring of the wine. But also remember, there were his fiery sufferings of the soul. What should have been inflicted upon us was instead inflicted upon him. We merited his death. We merited the curse of God, which would have tormented the soul. Yet the soul of Christ that endured the wrath and the curse of God was made an offering for sin. The blessed Lamb of God. The sinless one. His cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those sufferings are summed up for us in Lamentations 1. And the words of verse 12 and 13, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. And to think that Christ should suffer for sinners and for us. He was a sacrifice for us. Christ is our Passover Lamb in his suffering. And you know, even God's people can think of Calvary and never think really, never take consideration really of the depth of those sufferings. And only eternity, of course, will reveal what the Savior had to endure for you and me that we might be saved. And one final thought. There's the sovereignty of the Lamb. In the house of the Israelite on that Passover night, there's another small but significant detail concerning the Lamb. You'll find it in verse 46 of chapter 12 of Exodus, where it says there, "In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not see," there's the feasting as well as the sacrifice. "In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house." I said before one night, we don't take the communion emblems into the hospitals. That's for the congregating of God's people. We don't carry it in a bag the way you see some of these other boys doing. The Passover lamb wasn't to be taken abroad from the house. "Neither shall ye break a bone." The bones of the lamb were to be kept intact. They were not to be broken. And so while the lamb had to be slain, and its blood had to be shed, and that blood was collected and applied to the doorpost so that Israel were sheltering neath the blood, there was the feasting upon the lamb within the home. You have all those things, and yet the bones of it were never to be broken. And so it was a complete fulfillment in the Savior's death. The breaking of the bones in itself signified what sort of death was in view. For it was normal for the executioners to come and to break the legs of those that were crucified. You see it in John's Gospel, chapter 19. When they came along, the soldiers would have come along to those who were being crucified. They would have broken their legs. So that they finally died. It brought on death. And of course it brought an end, cut short the punishment that they were enduring. You look at chapter 19 of John, verse 31. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs." Verse 36. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." All the scriptures are fulfilled of what was to take place at Calvary. Even in death, you see, the Lord was sovereign. No man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take up his life again. When all was fulfilled, the Savior cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his ghost. That's still one who is sovereign. That's one who's in control. The Savior was yet in control even through the death of the cross. He was not broken in pieces by the hands of cruel men, nor by the greatness of his sufferings. He conquered his enemies upon the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He was delivered for our offences and from the tomb. He was raised without broken bones for our justification. Not a bone was broken. You see, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And in that, we have every incentive to purge out, to abstain from those things which are contrary to God. And Paul was using this as the greatest illustration to this church, to get rid of that fornicator who was in the membership and sitting in the church as if nothing had happened. And here, as we've considered Christ, and as the Passover Lamb, there's every incentive to abstain from those things that are contrary to God, and to live in a manner worthy of the one who loved us, and who gave himself for for us and who is our Lamb. May God help us to do so. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to your hearts tonight as we have considered Christ our Passover.